Take your Bibles, turn with me to Genesis chapter 15 this evening. Genesis chapter 15. We are continuing our study on the seasons, the changing of the seasons, and particularly in the life of Abraham. We all go through different seasons in life, and some of those seasons are short, some of those seasons can be very long, but the seasons do change. And with each season, as we look at the life of Abraham, it's wonderful to know that God has the answer for us. And God is with us through each season, and we can trust Him. And so looking at things here, as we review, I had a little project here. What happens is you study for something, you know, it just grows. I planned to do this in one sermon. We covered three seasons last time. And as I studied, we're probably going to cover two tonight, so it's not going to be totally done. So anyway, as Chris said, we're going to finish tonight. Well, we may not. But anyway, I did have our keyboarding class do a little project for me. They had a contest. They did some PowerPoints for me. So it's like, as we review, I thought this is good application for the kids. I take no credit for this. I take no responsibility. Well, if you understand, these are seventh graders and their work, using their skills there to develop those skills so they can use those for the Lord. So this was a good application. So just by way of review, we'll just walk through a few of these. First of all, we have the season of going back in Genesis chapter 12, where God came to Abram and said, leave your father and mother and leave your country and go to where I'll lead you. So the season of going, and we looked at that, and with the season of going, it is a season of faith. You think about the faith that Abram had to have as he left, and he went where he didn't even know where he was going. And yet, in the midst of that, it is a season of faith. It is not fear. There will be fears, all the what ifs. You know, when God calls us, if that is the season you are in, hey, let's not give way to fear, because we will be tempted to fear. What if this doesn't work out? What if we go to this land and we don't like it? What if I take on this new position? And we are natural. We are prone to fear. You listen to the news, you're going to be prone to fear, right? But God has called us to faith. And so if God is calling us to do something, we need to go and be willing to go, whether that is right here at church, maybe taking on a new ministry. Maybe it's going across the road to a neighbor and inviting them to Easter Sunday. And you say, oh, they're never going to come. No, don't fear. If God calls us to do it, let's go in faith. Maybe God's calling you to Florida or somewhere. If God calls us, hey, let's be faithful to where God calls us. And so go forward by faith when the season of going. I had some folks come up after our last message on this and just said, that is right where I am. And just pray, and God will direct. And so the next one, the season of difficulty. The famine came, and we looked at this, the season of difficulty, a totally different season. And maybe this is where you are this evening, where life is not easy. You're going through a particular struggle here this evening. And so as we enter that season of difficulty, it's a season of trust. Now, this is kind of an interesting. That's not exactly what I had in mind, shaking hands. But hey, the seventh grade perspective, kind of entertaining. But a season of trust. More, I was thinking trusting in the Lord and what He has in store. Because when we're going through those seasons of difficulty, I don't always see what God is doing, right? But God is working, and God is working for our good. And let's not doubt as we go through those seasons of difficulty. Do you know God has a plan? And even in the New Testament, as we see these churches going through tribulation, God had a plan in the physical persecution, in the tribulation. And yet, He was faithful, and He had a plan. We looked at Joseph's life. Joseph could have questioned so many times, God, what is happening here? I'm trying to live for You, and this isn't going the way it's supposed to go. That may be where we are this evening. We're in a season of difficulty. Let's not doubt. God has the answer. Let's trust Him as we looked at Abraham's life there. And then we looked at the season of prosperity. As they left Egypt, they had great wealth. God continued to bless them. It was a season of prosperity. That's the season I want to be in, amen? Right? We all love that season. But you know what? That season has some challenges. And that is a season of danger, a season of warning, as we looked at. Because as Abram and Lot were both blessed, it caused some problems. And Abram gave Lot the choice, and Lot lifted up his eyes. And he beheld the well-watered plains. God tells us, if riches increase, set not your heart upon them. And that's what happened with Lot. He was more concerned with his possessions than his family. And he pitched his tent towards Sodom. And God told Abram to lift up his eyes. And Abram lifted up his eyes. And God said, look, I'm going to give you all this land. Look to the north, look to the south, look to the east, look to the west. This is all going to be yours and your family's. And so lifting up in faith rather than in the flesh. So those were the seasons we looked at the last time. And we are going to move on here this evening. And yes, wrong pursuits. That was an interesting one from our junior hires there. The next one is the season of waiting. All right, the season of waiting. And so this is what we want to look at this evening. And we're going to start here in Genesis chapter 15. And ladies, you can turn the pictures off there. I won't go through the rest of those at this time. I don't want them to be a distraction. But the season of waiting. Look with me, Genesis chapter 15. I want to look at the first few verses here this evening. Abram returns from the war with the kings and retrieving his nephew Lot. And notice chapter 15, notice verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And the Lord said, and Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abraham said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. He says, my only heir is through this one that's born in my house. I have no seed. But notice this, notice verse 4, and behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that cometh forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad, and said, look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And look at verse 6, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. So God comes to Abram and promises him, hey, I am going to multiply your seed. It's going to be like the stars of the heaven. And hey, this one born in your house, that's not really your seed. This is going to be your seed. Now picture this. At Abram's age, he's in his 80s here. I mean, let's be honest. What would you be thinking? Are you sure, God? But notice this. Look at verse 6. Abram believed God, and he counted unto him for righteousness. And so Abram receives this news, the Abrahamic covenant here that God gives him. And then he goes forward, and life goes on. And you know what happens? Nothing. They just go on with life. And nothing is happening. Look at chapter 16. Jump ahead there, chapter 16 with me. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children. And she had an handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abraham's maid, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And Sarai said unto Abram, my wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. It is a season of waiting. And yet we see the failure here on the part of Abram and Sarah. You know, I hate to wait. I will be honest. I am not a big fan of waiting. And I think you can identify with me. 2 weeks ago, when I was going to preach this message, the day before I was going to preach, I ended up having to go in and have a breathalyzer test. You say, what? Why does one of our ministerial staff have to have a breathalyzer test? Well, I have my CDL, my public passenger and chauffeur license, bus driving, and I got the yellow packet given to me by Brother Daniel here. Your name randomly comes up. You have to go in for drug testing. It's part of the national program. We have to be a part of that. And so my name came up, and so I went in, and if you're lucky, you don't just go for the drug test, you have to go for the breathalyzer test as well. So, you get the packet, you gotta go in, you have a certain window of time to go. And so it's like, okay, it's 25 minutes there, you gotta wait the doctor's office there, 25 minutes back, it's just not always a quick process. So I go do this. And the first part of it went fine. I go back to do the breathalyzer test and get there. And she's like, we don't do those tests here. And I'm like, okay, all right. So I said, where do you recommend? So she's like, okay, I got this place right over here. And so I said, can I get the number so I can call them? She was helpful, got me the number. I looked it up on my phone, 13 minutes away. I called. The girl said, it'll take us about 45 minutes. We'll have you out of here in 45 minutes. So I look at my watch. I'm like, okay, 45 minutes. Is it worth it? Okay, I can do it while I'm here. So I had to go further in towards the city and go to this office. And I get there and I walk in the door and this place is packed. I mean packed. So I go up to the counter. I talk with the ladies. And they said, oh yeah, we can get you out of here, 45 minutes, breathalyzer test. A breathalyzer test, you blow into this tube, it takes 15 seconds, all right? It doesn't take long at all. By the time they do their paperwork, it takes about 4 minutes. But they're like, oh, we can get you out of here in 45 minutes. I'm like, well, I was scratching my head a little bit. I'm like, okay, I'll do it. 45 minutes, I'll take you up on that. So I sat down and began the wait. Well, about a half an hour in, I get a text. Okay, we are ready for you to register. I'd already registered at the counter. I'm like, this is not a good sign. And I was watching the people, you know, one by one go, but there were a lot of people in the room. And there were some people that were not so happy in the room, let's just say. And I waited. My 47 minutes were well past. The hour passed. The hour and a half passed. 1 hour and 56 minutes later, I got called in to blow in this tube. And the Lord knew I had studied and I was going to preach this sermon because I knew the season of waiting. I was prepared for it, but I hate to wait. And I know you're thinking, okay, did you pass the test? Yes, I passed the test. Okay, in case you're wondering. But, you know, the seasons of life where we have to wait, I hate to wait. It is no fun to wait. And we go through different seasons. God brings us to different seasons. I know people, you talk with folks, people are waiting for different things. People may be waiting for a loan to go through. People are waiting, trying to find a house or trying to find a car. They're waiting. People are waiting, trying to figure out what is the next step I should take in life. College students, singles may be waiting there. People may be waiting on having children. They would love to have a child. And yet God hasn't opened that womb yet and given that opportunity. You may be single and waiting. Lord, I would love to be married. We had the privilege of going to Rebecca Lashley's wedding there. I know a number of you folks went last month. And wasn't that special to see Rebecca as... You know, Rebecca had been teaching in our school, and we had the privilege to work through with her. I mean, there were different opportunities, and she'd talk to me at different times, you know. She was excited, and then she's like, I don't think this is the one. And just waiting and waiting. And that's where Abram and Sarah were. God, you said this. You promised us a child. And nothing is happening. And so they take this route. They get this scheme. They get this plan. And unfortunately, they take a shortcut. They try to help God. Now question, did God need any help there? Obviously the answer is no. But do you and I try to help God sometimes? Are we guilty of that? Flip over with me to 1 Samuel, if you would. 1 Samuel, chapter 13. We'll be back here in Genesis in a little bit. But in 1 Samuel, chapter 13, another familiar character here in Scripture who didn't like waiting. Here in 1 Samuel 13, we see Saul is the king. Look at verse 5. The Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel. 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and pitched in Michmash eastward from Bethaven. And the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed. And the people did hide themselves in caves and thickets and in rocks, in high places and in pits. And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. And he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. Saul was waiting on Samuel, waiting on these 7 appointed days. He had instructions. But notice, Saul got tired of waiting. In verse 9, Saul said, "Bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings." And he offered the burnt offering. He did what a king wasn't supposed to do. This was the job of the priest. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him. And Samuel said, "What hast thou done?" And of course, Saul goes on to make a bunch of excuses here. "I saw the people, they were scattered. I did what I had to do. I didn't want to, but I made myself do it." Basically, he says here. And judgment is pronounced against him. Oh, it is so much better to wait on God's timing than on my timing with things. You know, maybe it's a situation. Maybe you need wisdom. Maybe you need to know what is the next step. You're waiting on an answer. That's where Saul was. What is God's answer for this? Hey, let's rest. It's a season of resting. In the season of waiting, what is God's plan? Hey, let's rest. Let's rest in Him. Saul could have rested in God's plan. Hey, Samuel told me to wait. God spoke through Samuel. Let me wait and let's see what God is going to do. But instead, he chose to run ahead. And it did not work out so well at all. You know, you think of Abram's own family. You think of his daughter-in-law, Rebekah. Back in the book of Genesis there, Isaac and Rebekah were expecting twins, and she was struggling, and she inquired of the Lord, and the Lord told her, "You're going to have twins, and the younger is going to be greater than the elder." God told her that. And so, of course, she has Jacob and Esau, and Esau was the elder. But, you know, as they grew, you know the story of when they came in from the field and how Jacob basically, you want to say, stole the birthright there from Esau over a pot of lentils or a bowl of lentils and bread. And then Isaac calls him in. He says, "Son, hey, go gather some venison, cook it savory like I like, and come on in and I will bless you." And Rebekah thinks, "Now wait a minute. God promised that the older wasn't going to be as great as the younger." And so what does she do? Does she rest in the Lord? Does she go talk with her husband? No, she schemes. She takes it into her own hands. And what does she do? She gets Jacob there and puts hair on him. And they cook meat. And he goes in and deceives his father. Did he get the blessing? Did she succeed? Yes. He got the blessing, but what else did he get with that blessing? He had to flee for his life. Esau was going to kill him. Look at the damage it did to the family. You know, when we get our own way, when we scheme, when we step in, when we don't wait on God's timing, when we don't rest in Him, so many times we want to fix it. And boy, we can mess things up in a hurry. But let's be honest, it is hard to wait. Waiting can be difficult. But if God has us in a season of waiting, there's a purpose for it. And let's rest in Him. God is still working, but let's rest in where He has us. Let's not run ahead of what God wants for us. You think of the prodigal son. Maybe it's obtaining possession. Remember in Luke 15 there, the prodigal son goes to his father, "Hey, give me what I have coming to me." And the Lord Jesus tells the story, and the father gives it to him. And he goes and he blows it. He wasn't willing to wait. You know, one of the best pictures of this is in the area of a physical relationship. Within marriage, that sexual relationship is a beautiful thing that God gives. I remember when my wife and I found out we were expecting for the first time. For those who have kids, do you remember that time? That is so exciting. What an exciting time. You find out you're expecting. And you plan. And, you know, you think of names. You work through this. And just you prepare the bedroom. And all this exciting time. So exciting. You know what? My wife and I used to work with the singles in our church in Indiana. And one of my students met a young man and they were dating each other. And she got pregnant out of wedlock. And they're nice kids, good kids, Christian kids. But they didn't wait on the Lord's timing for something that God instituted for marriage. I want you to think about the difference. God's plan versus my plan of scheming and not waiting. Man's plan. You know, in God's plan, in a marriage, when you find out you're expecting, what a wonderful thing, one of the most exciting times. Can you imagine, on the other hand, this couple, all of a sudden she finds out she's expecting. What ought to be one of the most exciting times of your life is one of the worst times of your life. First thing, I got to tell my parents. Think about being in that position. Your parents who are in the ministry, think of how hard that is. What could have been so wonderful? Satan tries to deceive us, and it's one of the hardest things. I remember this couple, the parents talked, they said, you know, I think it's just best, let's just go on a Sunday evening and let's just tell the church what has happened so folks can pray and so they can just know what's happened, get rid of all the talk. So they did that. And so they came down front and they had pastor explain this. You know, she was with child. And this was a young man, had lived in another state there. And my wife and I had worked with them some in our Sunday school class with the singles, with the college and career class. And so after they talked, people were coming down and just showing their love for them and their support and helping, you know, we're going to pray for you. We're going to support you. Hey, we know you've done wrong, but let's do right. Let's go forward and do right. And I got down there and the young man just grabs me and hugs me and says, "Mr. Bradford, this is the hardest thing I have ever faced in my life." And I didn't even know this young man that well, but he just grabbed me and just held me and was just sobbing. God's plan is so much better than my plan when we take shortcuts. And and there are many lessons there as far as giving way to the flesh versus being led by God's Spirit. But God's timing is perfect. But you know what? Too many times I want things in my time and I want to fix things in my time. And maybe it's just me. But let's learn to wait and let's rest in the Lord. Had God forgot what He had promised Abram and Sarah? No. In fact, look with me as we jump ahead here. Jump ahead there to chapter 21, if you would, in Genesis. We're back in Genesis. Look ahead to chapter 21. An incredible, incredible story. Look at chapter 21. Look with me. Verse 1. And the Lord visited Sarah. Notice the next few words. Can you read those next four words with me? The Lord visited Sarah. What are the next four words? As He had said. Are those beautiful words or what? You say, well, that was 25 years ago. But He said it, and He kept His word. The Lord visited Sarah as He had said. And look with me. And the Lord did unto Sarah, look at the next words there, as He had spoken. Exactly like He said. Hey, God's word is true. God is faithful. Look at verse 2. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age. Notice the next words. At the set time of which God had spoken to him. At the set time. God did exactly what He said He was going to do. Now that wasn't necessarily what Abraham had planned or what Sarah had planned, but it was God's plan. Think of the passage Pastor preached on. In the fullness of time from Galatians there this week, God sent forth His Son. And that's exactly what happened with Abraham and Sarah. So God's timing is perfect. So the first thing is the first season we looked at tonight, the season of waiting. If that's where you find yourself tonight, I just want to encourage you. Hey, let's rest in the Lord. Let's rest in His Word. God hasn't forgotten. God's still working. Sometimes it seems like He's not. Waiting is not my favorite thing. But hey, we can rest in the Lord at those times. So if that's where we are, let's rest in Him and trust Him for His best. But notice the next one here in Genesis chapter 21. As we look here, we are entering the next one. The season of child rearing. The season of child rearing here from Genesis 21. And the season of child rearing, this is a season of training. The season of training. We want to look at a few things here. Look at this. Look at this passage with me. Let's just skim down a few verses. Notice this. And Abraham called the name of his son in verse 3 that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him. They called his name Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. It's a great story there. And you just think about this, what God did. Can you picture some of the funny things? I mean, with Jan and I, we have a gap in our kids. Samuel is 30 years old. We did not know the Lord would give us any more. And almost 10 years later, out of the blue, we found out we were expecting. We were shocked. Everyone was shocked. And then 4 years later, along came Elena. And it was just God's incredible timing in our lives. But you know, it was funny. As we were teachers, teaching in the school, some of the kids that were, when we first came there, they were younger, they were older, and they were married, and they were having kids. So with Elena, we would go to the nursery, and we were in there with some of our students, turning our kids into the nursery. And so, just kind of a funny concept. But I can't imagine being 100 years old. Think about this. Wow. Think of the challenges this brought, the exciting. But in God's perfect timing, He provided this. And so Sarah had to laugh. And look with me here in verse 7. And she said, who would have said unto Abram that Sarah should have given children suck? For I have borne him as a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned. And look at this. And Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. You know, we have birthday parties. We have different parties. Different cultures have different parties. I had a family in the school here, one of our Korean families, celebrated the 1 year birthday of their son. They said, in Korea, that is a huge deal when your son makes it to 1 year old. And so they threw a birthday party at Texas Day Brazil with like 50 people there. And I had the chance to speak there. I mean, that's a big party if you know Texas Day Brazil. And so this was a huge celebration. I know other parents celebrate big birthday parties. Look at this. The day Isaac was weaned, Abraham made a great feast the same day. So they are throwing this huge party. And then look with me in verse 9. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Can you imagine this? Okay, so Ishmael here is a teenager. He was about 13 years older than Isaac. So he is a teenager, maybe 15 years older, 16 years old, who knows, in that age period here. You know what it's like if you've been a parent of a teenager. You go through different times. So here we see the family strife, the sibling strife, the days of child rearing. Oh, we see even more. Notice this. Notice Sarah's response, verse 10. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son. For the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. You know, what's the next thing we see here? Mama Bear comes out, right? Even in a 92 or 93 or 94-year-old lady, here comes Mama Bear. Okay, how dare her son mock? Cast him out. And so notice this, that Abram's in a tough situation. Verse 11, and the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. And the Lord and God said unto Abram, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of the bondwoman. Okay, so God directs through this. And so he does cast them out. Verse 14, Abram rose up early in the morning, took bread, bottle of water, gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder and the child, and sent her away, and she departed. Verse 15, the water was spent in the bottle. She cast the child under one of the shrubs. She went and sat her down over against him a good way off, as it were a bow shot. For she said, let me not see the death of the child. And she sat over against him and lift up her voice and wept. Here are the parents of Ishmael. Abram's grieving over this conflict in the home. Hagar's grieving as she sees her son suffering. And yet if you continue on the next few verses, we see how God sends deliverance. But let's consider this matter, the season of child rearing. Some of you say, this is not where I am. But some of you, that's right where you are. The season of child rearing. You know, being a teacher or being a principal, one of the beautiful things, the kids come to us, we teach them, we have them in school, and what happens when that bell rings? We send them home. Do you know parenting is harder than teaching? Which is easier, teaching a class of 24 or parenting one child? I think probably parenting a child most days is more difficult because parenting is 24/7. Parenting never ends. Once you're a parent, you're always a parent. You know, when we were younger, and even younger parents, I thought, okay, we've got 18 years with this child. Well, guess what? Once they get to be adults, as we got a little older, we heard the next generation kind of talking to us, and I heard comments, yeah, the bad part is once they're adults, you can't tell them what to do. They're making their own choices, and you have to just sit back and watch. It's hard. Once you're a parent, you're always a parent. And yet there are different stages. Picture this. Picture the baby stage. Some of you may be in the baby stage here this evening. That's an interesting stage to be in. Sleep. You never appreciate sleep till you enter the baby stage, right? And the ladies are saying, you have no idea. I know. It's even harder for the ladies. How about the toddler stage? Picture Abraham and Sarah at 102 years old, as Isaac is 2 years old. Can you imagine chasing a toddler around, a two-year-old? What a stage. I love that stage. That is a fun stage. They're so cute, but that's a challenging, that's a tiring stage of life. It's a good thing God makes him cute, right, at that age. There's a reason. You know, picture is the elementary years. Those are fun years, child rearing, but those are hard years. The junior high years, the teenage years. Different challenges. Bigger kids, bigger problems, right? And different challenges. And yeah, just as we look through this, just a few thoughts on this season of child rearing. Just want to challenge you with here this evening. Do you know, first of all, child rearing, children are a gift from the Lord. You know, our society doesn't necessarily view kids like that all the time now. But children are a heritage from the Lord. Hey, let's rejoice in the children God has given us. Let's rejoice in that. They are a heritage from the Lord. God wants us to be fruitful and multiply. And we need young people who are going to raise, we can raise up in a godly way. And so, I just want to challenge us, whatever stage we're in, enjoy your kids. Enjoy them. The different stages, they're different. There are challenges with each stage. But hey, it is a season of training. Okay, so the first thing, hey, let's remember they are a gift from the Lord. The second thing though, no one is going to have the impact that you are going to have upon your kids. No one else is going to have the same impact. Now others will impact them. But you as the parent have more impact than anyone. And as I think about this, okay, in all the busyness of life, all the things that I have to do, what is the most important thing I can do? Well, as I think through my priorities, you know, my relationship with the Lord, I need to guard that. I need to walk with the Lord. Next, my relationship with my wife. We are married. We are one. Hey, I need to guard that relationship. But you know what? My next ministry, I believe, is to my children. You say, well, what about all the other ministry? Yes, we have the other ministry as well. But God has called us to our kids. He's given us our kids. And what is my challenge? To raise these kids to godliness so that when they leave the home, they are ready. They know what they believe. Lord willing, they are walking with the Lord. You know, that's one of my biggest challenges, one of my biggest callings. And I will impact them like no one else will impact them on this earth. Now, I'm thankful for the Sunday school teachers. I'm thankful for the school teachers. I'm thankful for the youth pastors. I'm thankful for all these other people that help in that mission and that impact my kids. But as parents, you have a ministry that no one else is going to have. And realize that. And so with that in mind, I want us to consider this. The world has many different parenting philosophies that are not biblical at all. So let's be diligent in what approach we are taking to parenting. Does my approach line up with what God says? Can I give you just a few examples of this? We are raising a generation of kids that aren't learning that they are responsible. You know, part of teaching evolution to kids, it removes the accountability to God. If we just evolved, if we just came from nothing, we're not accountable to anyone, right? But the truth is, we were made by God. There is a Creator, and we are accountable to Him. Romans 1, people try to live as if there's no God. But the truth is, there is a God. There is one true God, and He is alive today, and we are accountable to Him. And we're going to stand before Him. Hey, let's teach our kids, you are accountable. You are responsible for your actions. We have a generation, we have a culture that loves entitlement. I deserve this. It's my right. That doesn't help kids. All right? So be guarded with that. You know, another philosophy. We go around trying to protect our kids from everything. We don't want them to experience anything hard. It might hurt their feelings. Watch out for that. Do you know it's good? God tells us it's good to bear the yoke in our youth. It's okay when someone is mean to my child. Because my child is going to have to learn to deal with that. So they're set for life. Now, obviously, as parents, we don't want kids being mean to our kids. But when that happens, how do we respond? How do we train them? You know, Mama Bear came out here with Sarah, right? And that's natural. That's our natural flesh, our natural response. But let's help our kids work through it. One of our daughters, Charity, had a young man in her class when she was like in second and third grade. He was just plain mean. He was mean to the principal's daughter. Charity in particular. Now, Charity could usually stand up for herself. She was pretty strong. But this kid would just do mean things to her, even at school. And I was, okay, I'm about ready to, you know, I'm dad, right? I'm also principal. And what does my wife want to do? Let's do something special for Wyatt. My wife was so much wiser than I was. I was ready to go knock some heads, right? And Jen says, let's do something special. You know, he's hurting. He's hurting. And let's do something special. And let's see if we can change this. And she and Charity made Wyatt a certain gift and did something special for him. And do you know what? It totally changed things. I had my way of doing it, right? But Jan was so much wiser. Do you know, Charity got invited over to go horseback riding to Wyatt's house for his birthday. And no one else got invited. She was in third grade. So our family went to their house. That's how much it changed. You know, that's wisdom of a mom there. And so just, you know, as we think about this, it's okay for our kids to go through some hardship. And we want to help guide them as parents. We want to help teach them. But let's not try to run around with a pillow every time they're stumbling. Oh, get that under. We don't want them to get hurt at all. Watch out. That's a dangerous philosophy that's out there. How about the philosophy, my child needs everything. They need every opportunity. They've got to be playing soccer. They've got to be doing ballet. They've got to be doing this. They've got to be doing that. They've got to be in math club. Not that anyone wants to be in math. I have to say that as a math teacher. They've got to be doing this. They've got to be doing this. They've got to be doing all these things. They've got to have every opportunity. And I'm not opposed to giving our kids opportunity. But are we running around so much that we're missing what our real focus should be? Just something we've got to guard as parents. Opportunities are good. We want our kids to be well-rounded. But what percentage of our kids become professional basketball players? Or, you know, we want to give them these opportunities to train. Athletics was a great thing in my life. I learned so many lessons through that. But let's be sure to keep things in their place as we're training our kids. Let's make sure we're faithful in church. Let's make sure we're teaching our kids, hey, we can do these things, but this is more important. All right? We could go on to discipline. Do you know there are so many philosophies of discipline out there? God has quite a bit to say about discipline. And discipline works in the right way. All right? So just let's make sure our philosophies are in line with the Word of God as we are parenting. I know we need to wrap it up here tonight. Two seasons here. The season of parenting, the season of child rearing. Hey, it is a season of training. Let's make sure we're on task on our mission. The season of waiting, if that's where God has us this evening, let's not run ahead. Let's trust Him. Let's rest in Him here this evening. Where does God have us? God, how are you going to work this out? I'm going to wait on you and see the different seasons of life. Appreciate your good attention here. Kind of funny, I got up here, or I was down front here, and I opened my notes. And I had all my notes ready. And, you know, I sent the email. I always send the email from my computer to my iPad. And I sent the email, and I forgot the attachment with my notes. So I kind of winged it tonight. So thank you for your patience with me. I could remember most of it. But you say, maybe we're lucky because he didn't remember all his illustrations. We would have been here till 8:30. But anyway, thank you for your patience. I know I just prayed, Lord, help me to say what you want me to say and protect me from the other. So kind of funny, but the Lord is good. But lessons from the life of Abraham here this evening. Let's close in prayer. and we will go. Lord, thank you. We can look into your word. Lord, we live in a sin-cursed, fallen earth. And yet, Lord, we're so thankful for your sovereignty. We're so thankful that whatever season we're in, you are with us. Lord, you have a plan. You have a purpose. You grow us in different ways. You enable us. You give us your grace. Lord, we just praise you this evening. And Lord, I just pray that if we're in the season of waiting, that we would wait on your best. Lord, that we would rest in you this evening, that we would enjoy the spot you have us. Lord, help us not to fall prey to temptation, to take things into our own hands and charge ahead. Lord, those in the season of child rearing, an exciting time, a challenging time. Lord, give grace, give wisdom. Lord, we're going to teach more through our example than through what we say. And Lord, help us to be what you would have us to be. Give us wisdom. May we parent with intention and not just haphazardly. Lord, for others in a season of going, in a season, whatever season you have, it's a season of difficulty, a season of prosperity. Lord, may we live for you. May we trust in you. May we go forward by faith that you would receive the glory. Use us now as we go this evening. Just bless our fellowship as we leave. May we encourage and edify one another and bring us together safely on Sunday now. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for being here. We'll see you.